Blog Talk Radio.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies.
Yeah, I'm so happy. Well, praise the Lord. Good morning. Good morning. It's April 14th, I tell you, the month is flying by, and it's glorious weather here in South Chicago, sun shining high, sky blue. God is an awesome God, the things he does, and we see all around us causes us to just worship him and his holy temple, seeing his handiwork of love that brings our senses alive in the morning, is caused to bow down and to worship him, to worship his greatness, glory. And then, like our lesson today shares with us, to magnify him. How can we magnify him who is all in all? He encompasses all things. He is everywhere. He can't be greater than he is. How can we magnify him? And so the author shares with us a very common exercise that we have, activity, and that's in looking through a magnifying glass or a pair of binoculars. And as we know, if you look in one side of the binoculars with the greater part away from your eyes, then everything seems far and you see the details of it. But if you flip it the other way, it's like with the big part at your eyes, it's like everything is like, ooh, right there in your face, is as the mirror on your car say, items are closer than or bigger or closer than they seem. So that lets us know that we are altering our perspective of a thing. The thing itself does not change. It doesn't get bigger or little or come closer or go further away. The thing itself stays stationary. It does not shift or change in its size and appearance. But the perspective does. And as we know, that perspective could be the difference between life and death, especially if it's a car that appears further away, and yet it is in reality much closer than you think, and that can cause a car accident and that sort of thing. So perspective is an extremely important point that the author wants us to embrace with this particular lesson that he has entitled The Principle of Magnification. And he states the Psalms that says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. So get on a pair of binoculars and look through them at the things that God has created. And even the stars will seem closer and smaller in line with the perspective of the monocular, the telescope, or even the, reading glass. As those of you who continue in life find out that you don't read like you used to. The letters that you saw on a page, you, for some reason, they're all twisted up on the page now, until you put on a pair of, they call them so nicely, reading glasses. But they're magnifying glasses. That's really what they are. So that the words will appear further and bigger, so that we could see the details more accurately and are able to read it. So we are getting all of these examples of perspective, and we understand fully how the perspective of a thing can change our response to that thing. If you ever had someone, you were looking through a magnifying glass, and then all of a sudden binoculars, and all of a sudden they jumped in front of you, they seemed like they all in your face, even though they could be 10 feet away. So it really is perspective. And your body is going to respond to what your eyes believe that they are seeing. And it is the perspective. And so that word, we need to, if someone could pick it up for me, I'd really appreciate it. I should have. So we can see the, you know, English definition of perspective, but also to understand the importance of it in our life, because this particular section in the book is dealing with our perspective, and actually the book itself deals with our perspective. It deals with the position. How many times?
I have it up.
Okay, yeah, read.
And it says, perspective, the art of drawing solid objects on a two-dimensional surface so as to give the right impression of their height, width, depth, and position in relation to each other when viewed from a particular point, a perspective drawing. So that's
okay.
What it says.
Okay, that's a little technical, but we can run with it. Because what it's saying is pretty much what we're saying. It is really translating the actual picture to something more visible and understandable. Now, it's interesting they said two-dimensional. And I know most things I thought were three-dimensional. But the two-dimensional would be height and...
And they had a line under two-dimensional. Wonder why.
Oh, really? Okay. That's interesting. So it actually takes out that third dimension, which is why you're able to see it differently. But again, it doesn't change the fact that the thing is three-dimensional. It just gives you a picture of only two of those dimensions so that you could see it clearer. That's very, very interesting. That probably would demand some further investigation. Because when we look at this perspective, this, oh, magnify the Lord with me, we know that he is multidimensional, but we can't even see all of those dimensions. We can't. We are just restricted by our own ability to see something as massive and just unimaginably vast as he is. So only a few dimensions of him do we see clearly. Just clearly. It's not that they're not there, but we don't see them clearly. And, you know, there's scripture that says, you know, the mirror, but there's going to time, and we see an image, but there's going to be a time that we're going to see him. And that image and him are going to have many vast differences. However, we will recognize him from what we see now. And so I think that just that aspect of that word and the meaning of that word and the fact that we're asked to magnify him, it's like that little part of him that you do know, the God that we don't know. We looked at that study in our last book review. And so the God that you do know, those names of God that he has revealed to you, the author is saying in the Psalms, magnify that. Magnify it so that other people can get and see that perspective of the God that you have come to experience and to know. I don't believe it was this book, you know, to say you may know God, but then there is a knowing of God that makes things all together, and I'm going to say lovely, makes them all together lovely. because it gives you a better perspective, okay? And so that is what we are being admonished in this book to do. He's talking about worshiping our way through a higher perspective, through a higher lens, if you will, that is focusing on him and the him that we are learning in the seasons that he is taking us through. These seasons are the things that will prepare in us the testimony that we will have to share with the world so that the world can get a perspective of the God that we see, because we have magnified him. We have magnified and made grand his name. His name is grand. It is beyond, you know, a name beyond all other names. But people don't know that. They need to be introduced to that aspect of God that he has revealed to us. So he's saying, magnify that truth. Make them see that it's closer than they think, okay? And it's bigger than life itself. And it is intended to give life a different quality. And so this is what the Son of God came, that we might have life and have it more abundantly, have it in its magnified condition, in its perspective that is taking into consideration the details of the deity in which they come from. And so we just look at some of this information as, oh, you know, I know this. And so God is looking for true worshipers, worshiping spirit and truth. But my prayer is that we won't read these words with yesterday's mindset, but we will read these words with the mindset that sets us in the future of the place that God is calling us to. And so they will become new. They'll become different. They'll have a different spin on them because we can see more of the third dimension that they have. I hope things are 3D. I'm pretty sure they are. Because a 3D, I don't know if how many people on the line that could go to the movies in the day, and they would give you a pair of glasses. And that was because this movie was made in 3D. And when you put these glasses on, it was like being right there in your lap. And it was quite an experience. And so that's what happens when we magnify the Lord. We get this up front and in your face experience that you can't really get around or get from. And it's as though it is, you're in the midst of, as it was in those days, you're in the midst of the movie. Well, you're in the midst of the movement of God, in the midst of the presence of God, when this magnification comes, because we choose to do what the word says. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. It is a choice. You don't just stumble upon it. It's not something that happens after a formula of praying, fasting, and then magnifying. It's something that you choose. I'm going to magnify the Lord. In the midst of, I'm going to magnify the Lord. And so what the author is sharing with us at this point is that even though we can't make God bigger than he already is, there is a process of seeing that greatness, first in the spirit, and then allowing it to manifest and control the natural. Control the natural because of the greatness of God. The process of worship makes him appear bigger. The author shares with his daughter who was on the airplane and for the first time actually have a concept of what she was seeing. And she looked out the window and she said, ooh, little people, little houses, little cars. And he was sharing with her, no, they're not little. They're the same size, you know. She said, no, no, they're little bitty people, little cars and little houses. And he could not convince her of anything different because of her perspective. As the plane entered its height and she looked, that's what she saw. And she looked on the inside and she looked on the outside. And out there are tiny things inside were normal sized things. And she could not be convinced that they were not tiny things. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to look at him. He's the big thing. Look at our situation. They're the little thing. And we're so convinced they are the little things. And they're too small to be able to destroy our amazement of the grandness of God. And that's what we need. We need that as we are going through life, because there's one statement that the author makes in the heading that God's idea of life circumstances changes the circumstances, doesn't change God. And because of that, it changes us, because we're, our worship is not associated with our circumstances, but our circumstances are subject to our worship. And so he's sharing with us some of the giants that we often think our troubles are, and we magnify the giant and not God. He shares about the children of Israel going to spy out the land with the 12 spies. And he goes through, which I thought was very interesting, this whole concept of the fact that if man, the ones that came back and say we're like grasshoppers to the people that are there, because they were giants. And so the author says, well, if you think about a grasshopper and how big he is, you call him an inch, and the average Jewish man, say, is 6 feet. So if the giants made the Israelites feel like they were grasshoppers, then the giants would have to be 432 feet tall. They were exaggerated. They were magnified. In the minds of the 10 spies. And so when you put it like that, well, you know they weren't 432 feet tall. So it was an exaggeration, but it was a magnification of the enemy as opposed to God, because Caleb and Joshua said, but, you know, we can kill them, because they were looking, magnifying God in comparison to those giants. And according to their calculations, it was a piece of cake for God, because they magnified God. And that's the way he is encouraging us to develop our mindset, our thinking, our worship, our perspective on that type of magnification of the Lord God Almighty, to bring him into his rightful position, you know, as the King of Glory, the King of the not just the universe. The universe is of every created thing, and such a grand position that anything that sits near him has to look itty bitty teeny weeny, and there as a result, not something that should be able to affect our circumstances to the point that we cannot worship. Yeah, they're going to have an effect. You know, a little ant can drive you crazy, okay? But not to the point where we are surrendered for them and totally focused on them, but rather we're still with our mindset and understanding of praising and worshiping God, because that is what will lift us up into a different atmosphere. If you want to rise above your circumstances, then we have to make the decision that nothing is going to stop our worship. And they talked about Paul and Silas. Nothing is going to stop our worship. You may be held in prison, in a prison just of life circumstances, or you may be held down because of injustices. You may be in pain because of sickness and emotional distress. You may be in darkness because of oppression and surrounded by uncertainty, but still we will worship Him. Has to be our perspective. There is far more at stake than our freedom alone. There are many more like us who are desperate to get out of jail, to overcome this pain, to rise above their oppression and their persecution. And we have the key that will unlock that door. It's what we're learning on Wednesday. Paul and Silas had the key. The other prisoners were there. They had a strategy, and that strategy, I'm sure, was calling on the Lord. And so the Lord sent help into the prison to bring them to a place of freedom. So we have a key to help bring others to a place of freedom. And does our worship have the divine lift necessary to lift them above their circumstances as well? Because so often it'll lift us, because we walk there, we've experienced God, but then do we share by magnifying Him so well that others will receive that as well? Will you unlock the door for other prisoners that you don't know, and that don't know God the way that you have experienced Him? Worship is not connected to our circumstances, but it definitely will affect them. There is a poem, I believe that was a poem. You know, there is a better path in Scripture that's called the highway. Remember those who are, they are God's words. Our Creator and Redeemer never intended for us to look at problems from a lowly perspective of earth. Even our smallest problems can appear to be overwhelmingly large when we're looking through the wrong end of the perspective telescope. There is a better way, a path that Scripture calls a highway. And I'll read that poem. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. The redeemed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their head. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is meant by the highway. It's the highway of God, the high upper where He is. It's the safe road. Once you reach a certain place in His presence, the circumstances of life can only hard to, like a distant, and like a, from a distance, like a dog stalked on a very stake on a very short chain. They cannot reach you. They cannot reach where he has taken you. That's why he lets us know that we are seated in heavenly place. We need to understand our position. And in that position, there is no possibility for anything other than his glory to reach us, to fill us, to surround us, to protect us. When we understand the fact that this perspective is something that has to transform our even way of thinking. And worship does that. Worship brings us to a place, shifts us, and changes our perspective. Instead of looking up at our insurmountable problems, worship lifts us higher so that we can look down on them and say to the Lord, look at those little problems. Look at those little devils. Look at these small circumstances. Now, it's not like these circumstances won't bring a level of hurt and sorrow into our hearts, but they won't rule our hearts because we will hide in our worship. We will hide in the magnification of the God that we do know, that he has introduced to us. So the next scripture that the author shares is, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faint nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases their strength. So we know these scriptures. We can we memorize them. We preach them and taught them and sang them. Okay? But to those, it says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. You know, so perhaps your problem seems so big because your altitude is so low. It is time to put the power of magnification into action for good and not for evil. Don't magnify the bad, but glorify and magnify God. Full understanding come later, but right now we just need to practice it. Just practice doing. The problems seem big, but that's because we're too low, and we need our worship to bring us up. It says, spread your wings is unhinged worship. Remember that worship leaders, musicians, and singers are not singing to entertain you. They are revving the engine of praise, worship, and adoration to the Lord so that you can lift off and soar above every weight and encumbrance. You can worship with them or you can worship without them. Birds don't need each other to fly, but sometimes they do fly together. Whatever your problem may be, worship will help you to rise above them and mount up with wings like eagles. So as we go forth, we are reminded of the perspective that we must have, the perspective that our worship is going to bring to us, the perspective of magnifying the Lord and its effect on our God's idea. When I was reading this and remembering and thinking about the event, current event, in this past week, and they would have the ability to be circumstances that would be discouraging. And I thought about how do we get a God's eye view of the events of this week. And because it's quite a different perspective is when we get a God's idea and how we want to start praying for that, so that when we hear these things, we will magnify the Lord, not in glorying over the negative, but rather in decreeing and declaring that he has control over these things and that we want his will established, not so much in the world as in our heart. His will has to be established in our heart, and then our living will follow suit. The world will follow suit because you will be magnifying the Lord, and he's awesome, and we know that. But when we magnify him, others will know that. They won't be able to get around that magnification of who he is when it's what's emulating from our lives on a constant, regular basis, even in the midst of those things that are very hurtful and sorrowful. And yet, when we praise and we are worshiping God, then we're putting the attention on who he is. We are magnifying his awesome attributes. We're acknowledging him in all our ways, and then we are waiting on him to show us the way. And as we wait, we will be renewed in our strength because we will be drawn closer to him. We will be in an altitude of proximity to God that everything else is going to start to lose its powerful impact on us. And we're going to be more impacted by the magnificence of God, and to always be able to acknowledge that and to release that in the atmosphere. And just as the book said, even when you don't fully understand it or believe it, release it anyway, because it is what he is worthy of. Whether we understand, you know, all of who he is, he is definitely worthy of it. The worlds that his hands have created and that he holds in his hands, the emblem on the front of this book, A God's Eye View, has the whole world in the hands, in these giant hands. And that's a visual for us to understand this world and all that affects it, surrounds it, are a part of it, are all in his hands. He has a scripture that says the breath of every living thing is in the hand of God, in his hands. If he squeezed them shut, he could eliminate everything. But as he opens them wide, and our Savior opens them and allows them to nail him on a cross, it brought us a hope that is eternal. It brought us a change that can never go back. It can never be overcome because he has finished it. He has brought the victory, and what's in his hands is us, and we are safe in his hands. He even told the Father, all that you have assigned to me, I have not lost. He cannot. It cannot be lost. It belongs to him. And so we have to view our position and our proximity to God and then rest in it, you know, and that's how we demonstrate what we believe. That's how we worship when we even just go to sleep as though then you don't have a care in the world. That's worship as well, because you're resting on him. You're so confident in his magnificence and in who he is, that you don't have, when they say fret not, you don't have to fret. And so we realize that worship is so many different things than what we originally felt when we started this race. It is so many more things. And so often, as we wait on the Lord, it's not a waiting in inactivity. It is not a, as the book says, it's not a spectator sport. The process of worship takes us higher than any place we have ever been. Throw out your padded spectator seat and put on your game cleat. God is about to set you free. This is your moment. Rise above the pain. You'll never be the same. Wait upon him with your worship and rise above the circumstances. You don't understand, you may say, but I'm handcuffed. I'm shackled. I don't have hope of escape. Either you can believe your own words and let them become your self-fulfilling prophecy, or you can believe God's word and wait on him until new strength comes from on high. Nothing and no one can stop your worship except you. Stop gathering around that image of this church coffee pot to talk about God when God himself is waiting for you to come through the door of the sanctuary and worship him. I think I heard the church bell ringing, and that's that. When I read that, I thought about how Apostle wanted the services to start with the blowing of the shofar. Is that the shuffle of deity's feet on the floor of humanity's, I'll call it our Hollywood cafe? The divine customer is here again. He is reaching for a seat of worship worthy to support the weight of his glory. Are there any good waiters here? Is there a good worshiper here who will worship me in spirit and in truth? Credentials don't matter to me. I will take a worshiping woman at a well with a reputation and use her to turn her city upside down. What will you offer me? The only thing that the Father is actually looking for is worship. He knows where every nugget of gold is buried in the earth. The rarest commodities on earth isn't gold or uranium or diamond or oil. It is worship offered to God in spirit and in truth. Worship is also the most valuable commodity in heaven, and God has made it clear he will abandon heaven's exquisite perfection to receive our pitiful worship on earth. God's problem is that good waiters are hard to find who will wait on the Lord. I pray that a wave of faith will invade our hearts with the conviction, I think that's right. If I can worship, I can rise higher than the circumstances. It is true. We can worship from the bottom of the prison. We can worship him in prison of our pain. We can worship him when our backs have been beaten unjustly and our hands have been cuffed undeservedly. Best of all, our worship and sacrifice of praise can set other prisoners free as well. And so we want to be that instrument of worship. We want to be that proposal of worship. Only God knows where your yes to his proposal of worship will take you. He has placed the power of magnification in your hands. It is up to you to use it wisely and effectively. Will you magnify him and turn your mountains into molehills, or will you magnify men and live life like a grasshopper? You don't want to be a grasshopper. Amen. questions, comments, insights as you were reading?
Oh, that was a mouthful. good morning, Alvisir. Wow. I need every word of that. I'm just going to say amen. but I know when you were speaking, though, I wrote it down if I can remember, when you said nothing will stop our worship.
Mm-hmm.
And also, yeah, that hit, I mean, not hit, but, yeah, that spoke volume. Because sometimes terrors of life, I'm going to just say, situations, it changes our worship. And when God said, I need you to worship me no matter what it looked like, that is so powerful. And then he started teaching you a new form of worship. And that worship, I'm sorry, and I think the unfamiliar sometimes because you've been used to this way or that way, and God said, I'm bringing you to a new place, a new thing, and this. And that worship takes on a whole, what's the word for that, a whole new truth and revelation and not the old mundane, the old way. The old way, you know, it even brought you from this point to that point. And so even the truth of what he's doing, and you have to be so obedient in the season. You know, I don't care what it looked like. You have to obey, and that's that worship of spirit. You can go to him to the in that higher dimension in him because he really do love us. And we don't sometimes see the love the way, but he ain't going to put up with our mess, our excuses, our procrastination, whatever, you know what I mean? But he will definitely show us ourselves and then walk us through the process like a baby. You first have to, you know, you're a baby, you can't crawl, but then you go through the stages. And now he'll say, okay, it's time to eat real meat now, you know, and you can keep on in the old when I'm bringing you to the new. And you, I think yesterday in the ordination thing, someone said, sometimes we want to stay, have an excuse for why we ain't this or that. And he said, no more. I don't care if you be at the library all day long. You ain't working. Go. Sit in a room. They have all the rooms by yourself. And just get before me, and I'll give it to you. But I think sometimes we try to find ways, oh, I can't see you. I can't do it. Go to the store and get. Don't pay $500 or $600 at the eye doctors, and the glasses don't work after a week. Just go and get you some of them dollar glasses and put them on and do. You know what I mean? So they better than this. The $600 or $700 your insurance pay, and you still can't see the next week. You know, but God has a way of working God out for the good. You know, but don't make it an excuse because he's bringing us his. What I think you all always say, come up hither. And so I just thought he'll give you what you need when you need it. And sometimes all you can say is, ouch, I got to obey. So thank God. That was a powerful message. To God be the glory. Oh, it was powerful. And I, you know, I didn't know where that, I don't even have that book, but I know I need to get it because it keeps speak volumes every week. So to God be the glory. Thank you. Thank you. How you bring out all the details and all that stuff, Holy Spirit doing it, you know.
Hey, I just pray that, you know, even for those that don't have the book of Kent, that enough is shared each week so you're not really missing anything, not reading it on your own. And so I do try to highlight and read some excerpts from it, you know, so that we can get the gist of what he is sharing. But I think that it's very powerful, the definition that you gave us concerning the perspective. And I definitely want to remind myself to pursue that even further, because I need to understand that this perspective of worship, because we really have it all wrong here. And so it is put in a place that it robs us. It's the thief is stealing, killing us, because it's robbing us from the true understanding and perspective of worship. And it does if it emotionally moves me, then I'll get up. But that's not work. That's being emotionally moved. And that's okay. You know, the understanding and experiencing God should be emotionally moving. But worship is, that's not worship. You know, worship is this attention that we give to him to honor him. You know, it is the attention that, you know, it's that in all your ways acknowledge him. That's worship. You know, and like I say, even he showed me today, sleep is worship. You know, when I can rest because I know that I'm in him, I'm worshiping and magnifying who he is over my problems and my concerns and my pain. He reminded me how in a season of excruciating pain, he allowed me to sleep. And as I slept, I could think of pain, but I still was sleeping. You know, that's something that only a God can do. It didn't wake me up. Okay, I was aware of it, but in waiting on him was my worship. And that blessed me with rest, which is what my body really needed, was to rest. But so often the enemy robs us of the right thing because we have not magnified God in the right area that would overcome that thing. And so it's such a power in healing. It's such a power in testimony when people worship, that is the most powerful testimony. What Christ did on the cross, he was worshiping his Father. That's worship. You know, that's love. That's love, but that's worship. Worship emulates from love, from a pure love and an understanding. And so even as the author says, even before we fully understand, we know enough to know we should, you know. And then we know enough to pray that he will show us how, you know, so that our worship will be acceptable to him. I realize that, you know, we get so caught up on who's doing it, how they're doing it, what they have on while they're doing it. You know, I looked at a series or something that's out, I guess, this praise or something like that. Some kind of, I can't remember the name of it, but I think it's on Netflix or something. But it says this praise. And so they are choirs, praise and worship teams, having like what do they call them people? Like cheerleaders have these national cheerleading contest or something. Well, they have this national. No, this is like the, it's like a bunch of praise teams come from all over the country, and they vied for first place of the best praise team in the country. You know, So, but in this show, they were doing some things that, you know, weren't necessarily, they were for young people. I realized that, I was judging, and I said, you know what, Lord, what is it? Show me. You know, and so there's a lot that's in it that is helpful. And I thought about the fact that we've been praying for the mountains of media and arts and entertainment. So now we have this gospel, you know, praise and worship contestants on TV, in a show. I think it's maybe a series or something. I don't know. But the point I was making was I was quick to turn it off. I won't see these young people running out here twisting and turning. And so then I was reminded, what did I do when I was young? Okay. What just because of, and I know, I'm not trying to mix carnality with spirituality, but we are so quick to judge based on our own view. So that's why I wanted to give me a God's eye view, okay? And I realized he's looking at their heart. Now, I'm not saying that these kids are all saved, but I think they are, but I'm not. But the thing is, God is looking in their heart. That's his take on it. Just like choirs would go into competitions, who's the best choir, 2000, whatever year it is, type deal. Who's the best praise and worship team? And so I realized that as far as it goes for praise and worship team, they have a very powerful position in the worship service. Very powerful, almost as powerful as, because that, people will go to churches based on who their praise and worship people, not
and
so
I'm
going
to say an overseer too on Sunday, I think it was uh-huh. Sunday when they did the play, and oh my goodness, the youth, all those children, it was. I felt like I was there, and they was all in it, and, the flip, the this, but whatever way
yep.
God, because
yep.
we did all that when we was young, but it was just, you felt that they was excited
yep.
about being a part, and I was
mm-hmm.
like, oh, my God, I'm in church.
Yep.
Well, yeah. And I wouldn't try, but they were just so excited about being in the presence of God, and they knew, they knew their parts. They was, doing the dress and the clothes and everybody. It was just truly, and I knew it wasn't this Sunday, so I didn't even know because the kids were just excited.
Yeah.
So I just think, you see where you at. What'd you say?
Yeah. No. I mean, and that's true. And just like you say, they did the flip. That's what they do, And
yeah.
The church is like, go sit down.
And that
talk
can lead to children can bring other children to church because
yeah.
of where they're at, and then they get a better understanding. But we have to allow them to be you. It ain't our old
right.
way no more, And they just
exactly.
they just and I don't know who. I think it was Diane. What's her name? Vandish Diana and somebody else? Whoever
yeah.
put it together,
yeah.
it was just a blessing. So thank you all for allowing us to be a part of it, even in Georgia, wherever we at. And I got
yeah.
what I needed. So, and I thank God.
I do. I mean, and I think that as we understand that joy is a part of the strength, he says, that wait on the Lord, he'll renew your strength.
Yes.
That's how we get new. That's how we get strengthened in our weight and in our situations and circumstances is by worshiping. So we do. But I thank God for the journey and all that's alongside us journeying in him and with him and through him. And whether it's the kids or the ordination or just church and, whatever it is, even this Friday, a fellowship of learners is such a joy because it keeps us connected to what we connected to. And, we don't, like it said there, run a buck. Okay, even though they're fools, they don't run off track. Even though we ain't got good sense half the time, But he keeps us on track. And so I do thank him for that. And for us. So we'll go to our next chapter, which is Reclaiming Worship.
That's it.
So I think that should be very insightful. So I look forward to that. So you guys enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, love you all. Later.
Love you. Okay.